Hey everyone, my name's Nick Brandt. I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circa Riders. I want to welcome you to the Circa Rider podcast. If you don't know us, we're a YWAM missional community based here in Huntington Beach, California. Our passion is Jesus. Our mission field is our generation, and we believe our opportunity is now. I want to sincerely thank you for being a part of our broader community. Enjoy this podcast.
How are we doing tonight? Who's in a good mood tonight? Look at your neighbor and tell him, I'm in a good mood. All right, I'm going to reemphasize two announcements. Number one, Chidozi is single. There he is right there. How many would like us to have an extracurricular event, speed dating from Monday nights? How many would like a significant other? No, it's not happening. No, maybe it should happen. I don't know. Would it be sketchy? Should we vet? How do we vet people to make sure they're legit? Do you have to turn in how many times you read your Bible this week? If it was more than four, you can attend. All right. We love that. Number two, I want you to throw the action accelerator back up here really quick. For all of you in here, I want to explain really clearly what's about to happen the next 6 weeks. One of the things that we do here at Circa Riders is we go to hundreds of university campuses around the world, and we work with university students on how to reach their campus. So we help them launch outreaches, we help them launch Bible studies, we help them launch unified worship and prayer gatherings. And one of our values at Circa Riders is taking something out of the journal, out of your head, out of just a conversation, and making it reality. Now here's one of the things that I've learned for myself is I've needed other people to step beyond my fears to make my dreams of what I feel God is saying a reality. Let's do a quick pull in here. How many of you have ever dreamed of doing a Bible study at your house and inviting all your friends to get in the Word together? Let's see a raise of hands, okay? How many of you have ever dreamed of a unified worship and prayer night, gathering people, worshiping, praying, interceding for the region, young people, your high school, your campus, okay? And how many of you have had the crazy idea of some kind of outreach? Handing out pancakes to somebody, sharing the gospel, doing a concert, doing a music festival, doing it as just a grassroots outreach on the streets, inviting people to your church, whatever it looks like. What this is for 6 weeks, our team, which we have all done these things and we do it all over the world, we are going to mentor you from start to finish, from building a vision, how you mobilize, how you pitch the vision, how you build a team, gaining confidence. Who's ever led a bad Bible study, by the way? Anyone besides me led a horrible Bible study that kind of ended by the first one? Anyone else? Just me, you know? Okay. How many have been a part of a worship and prayer meeting that you couldn't wait to end and you started it? How many of you have been a part of one of those? Okay. And how many have done an outreach that you went out and you were rejected so many times you decided this is not my gift. I never want to do this again. It was so bad. We want to help you overcome those barriers and win. So tomorrow morning, 9 a.m. and at 5 p.m., we're doing it two different times so anyone around the world can join us. We have already over 200 people who are going to be doing this cohort with us from different time zones. So if this is you, you're ready for a next step of action, I want you to scan the QR code, sign up. Literally, someone from Circa Riders is staying up late tomorrow. This is your moment. After today, it's closed. You won't hear about it again. All right, until we do it the next time. All right, tonight we're going to talk about the authority of the believer. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, take it back. I want you to look at your other neighbor and I want you to say it like you are a preacher, like you got some sauce, like you're a motivational coach, like you're a football coach. Look with some crazy eyes, with some motivation and say, take it back. Man, like three guys definitely play football. The tone of their voice, I could hear it. Now I want to ask you something controversial. I know this is controversial. I don't know if this is politically correct, but how many have you ever seen an odd couple before? Yeah, an odd couple before where one of them is definitely out of their league and you're kind of like, I'm looking at him and I'm looking at her and I'm just like, man, is he funny? Is he rich? Like what is going on? How is this possible that this couple is together? All right, now hold on, pause. I don't want to be the only one going out on a limb here. Am I the only one who's had this thought? Who has had this thought? Just go ahead, raise of hands. Oh, wow, all right. A lot of judgmental people in the house. All right, so. But here's the weirdest odd couple, and this happened to me a couple of times. I remember I was at a Christian retreat up in the mountains, How many of you have been to the mountains for a Christian retreat? So cold up there. None of us own jackets. We live by the beach. So you're up there. You're pretending you're having fun. You're playing a board game you never usually play. And I'm just kidding. It's great. It's memories, man. It's powerful. But I'm up there, and I remember there was this guy, and he clearly had interest in this gal, and he definitely, you know, it was an act of faith speaking to her. I mean, he definitely just, I'm just saying, with the eyes of the flesh, I was like, this is a miracle, you know, props to him for being courageous. But then he did something that I could not believe. He snapped at her a crazy order. And I was like, oh, this is like, I know whether to like get up and rebuke. I was so shocked. I just stood there with my mouth open. He just looked, didn't even barely give eye contact, said the girl's name and just snapped at her and said, Coca-Cola. And the girl gets up with the cup, goes over to like, you know, the camp, you know, cafeteria, gets him a Coke and brings it and sits down. Okay. And that person is in the room and he's right there. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so can you imagine? No. Okay, so no, he's not here. Okay, so and everything in me wanted to run over and go, girl, woman, you cannot accept treatment like that. Take the Coca-Cola, pour it on his head, and say, get your own Coca-Cola in the name of Jesus. I just couldn't believe it. I was like, how is this girl taking this kind of treatment? But this happens all the time. People don't understand their identity. People don't understand what they possess, and they put up with things they should not put up with. How many have been to, you've ever had a substitute teacher? Man, tough times. And there's two kinds of substitute teachers, right? There's the sheriff, and they've seen you come in. They come in, and they like kick someone out right away to establish their authority. Enough, outside. Open your books. And everyone's like, okay, don't mess with this substitute teacher. And the other one is, they come in, and right, it's always the class clown that starts testing the boundaries. Hey, teacher. Mr. Smith, right? We start saying their name weird. We start asking weird questions. We start acting like we've never read this before. Our teacher doesn't do this. Our teacher just lets us sit around and talk and discuss random subjects. And how many of you have ever been in an actual classroom where the substitute teacher lost control? So what I want to propose to you tonight is that all of us walk in an authority from Jesus, a delegated authority that should change the way that we interact with the world. And I think a lot of times we are like that substitute teacher, we are like that girl at the table, and we lose sight of our identity in Christ and the authority that we operate in, and we let the school of life, the classroom of life, we let the enemy overwhelm us and we accept defeat. Really what I want you to gain from tonight is that from here on out, whether it's a reminder and you forgot or whether it's brand new information, that you would step forward and realize that if you are in Jesus, you are in victory. And if you really believe that, it's not just like a declaration, right? Like, I'm in victory. I'm in victory. Have you ever done like a declaration and just kept repeating it even though it wasn't doing anything for you? You ever done that before? You ever done it like angrily thinking that would help you more? No, I am worth it. I do deserve better, but you're just trying to get the faith to believe that. My goal tonight is not that we would have head knowledge, but that we would walk out of here tonight transformed. Because when you realize what you're sitting on, when you realize what is around you and what is in you and what is moving through you because of Jesus, you interact with yourself differently, you interact with the world differently, and you interact with life differently. Now, I want to take this back here, all the way back to the beginning. If you got your Bible, you can open up to Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. Now, we miss this a lot of times because when we go into the beginning, we always are talking about how the earth was created. But I want to zoom in, and I want to zoom in on the original design of humanity. What were we originally created for? It said this. Then God said, starting in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, a lot of times when we see this, and this is true, when we say that we're creating God's image, it's talking about the uniqueness of humanity, our emotions, our ability to have an imagination, our will, our decisiveness, right? All of these things are in the image that reflects God. However, there is something, though, that if you would have read this in the ancient Near East context, you would have understand this, is that being an image of God, being an imager, also meant to be a representative. See, when we were created, we were not just created just to reflect God's glory back to him. That is a huge aspect of what it means to be an image bearer. But it also means to stand in a place of delegated authority to act on his behalf. God created us in such a way that while he is ruling the universe, he's entrusted to us, being in submission to him, to rule the earth. Now, we don't understand this dominion. We think of domination. We think of wars. We think of taking over. All that has to do with the evil one. In the kingdom, what it was about order. And order in the ancient Near East had to do with life. And so our role as representatives of God is that we were to create order. Even when Adam is naming the animals, this idea of naming in that time had to do with purposing. Had to do with bringing life, bringing order. And so what happens is that all of us were created that when we step into the world, we were supposed to have this role of bringing order to life. This role of bringing life, this sense of abundance, this sense that in our leadership that things would flourish and grow. But something happened, the fall. Everyone say the fall. Adam and Eve decide to sin. We know the story. The knowledge of the tree of good and evil. They go over there. God says, "This is the one tree I do not want you to eat of." A serpent comes on over, starts talking to Eve. Adam is standing right there. They're totally together. We always are blaming Eve. When Adam is right there listening to the snake, they're there together. Passive Adam going off the rails. Boo passivity. Everyone say boo passivity. And in this moment, they are deceived. The serpent begins to deceive them. God's withholding something from them. God's not really good. God's not all that he's cracked up to be. And you know what? He's keeping you from being like him. He's actually keeping something from you. And that's why if you eat this tree, you will be like God. But in this moment, something terrible happens. Three things happen at once. Number one, it's the first moment that we leave submission to God and humanity becomes independent of God. We want to be our own center. We want to be like God. See, why it works to be God's delegated authority is because we were under his authority. Right? Authority is not this idea like, the authority of God. It's not like a genie where we just kind of rub the lantern and the genie comes out and is like, "What's your three wishes?" Like we just pray whatever we want and get whatever we want. No, delegated authority is to do the will of the person giving you that authority. If there's a teacher in the classroom, they're leaving you the lesson plan saying, "I want you to go through this lesson plan." And as much as it's the teacher's will, you have authority to act in that classroom. But in this moment, the breach, we go, "You know what? I don't want your authority anymore. I want my own authority. I want to be the center." Number two, it's the first act of pride. We want to be like God. We abandon gratitude. We abandon submission. We abandon humility, thankfulness. I can't believe this. And we decide, "You know what? I want to be like God. I want to exalt myself." We go from service to self-centeredness. And then the third is disobedience. We'll just go our own way. They violated God's command and they broke covenant fellowship. Sin opened the door. Here comes chaos. Here comes bondage. Here comes distance. And we relinquish our authority to sin and what the Bible calls the ruler of this world, Satan. This is where the New Testament's intense. Says you can belong to two kingdoms. There is no neutral kingdom. There is no kingdom where you're like, well, I'm kind of a good person. There's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of light, where you are in union with Christ, where you have been bought with a price, where you are saved, where you are in Jesus. And if you are not in him, you are in the kingdom of darkness. And the scripture describes that you are actually a slave to sin, that your father is not God, but is the enemy, that the enemy has ultimate authority over you. And what we see is that Jesus, though, comes back to restore authority. What we lost, he's coming back to take it back so that we can walk in our original design. Jesus is called the second Adam. Where the first Adam fail, Jesus succeeds. First, he operates in complete dependence. The Son can do nothing of himself, only what he sees the Father doing. He walks in such a way where it's not about him, it's about the Father. He's so submitted to the Father, he only does what he sees the Father doing. And he's so submitted that the scriptures say that I am one with the Father and the Father is one with me. He comes and lives a perfect life of humility. He didn't grasp for equality like Adam. No, what does Philippians 2 says? It says he emptied himself. He laid aside his divine privileges and he served humanity even unto death. And finally, Adam sins in the garden and Jesus rectifies things in the garden when he says, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus lives the perfect life of obedience. And in his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, Jesus reverses the curse. He satisfies God's justice. He conquers sin and he disarms the power of darkness. He crushes death and takes back the keys of authority so that no longer can you live in Christ under the evil one. Now you are seated with Jesus in heavenly places, restored back to a place of authority over the enemy. See, before, that is why there is actual hopelessness when you're outside of Jesus. You can gain temporary advancements. You can try to improve your life, but you need authority to break free from the bondage of this world outside of Christ. That's why there is no hope outside of the gospel. That is why it is so urgently that we understand our authority in the gospel and realize why we are on this planet to exercise that authority and to advance God's kingdom. So now authority is restored. It's not something that you earn. It's something that has been given to you because of Jesus. It's Christ's victory living in us and through us. Now in Ephesians, there's a famous Chinese writer named Watchman Nee. He wrote a book called Sit, Walk, Stand. And he's famous because he was in prison for his faith and he was writing these books, discipling people in what it looked like to walk in the authority of Christ. And tonight I want to make it practical for you. What does it look like now to walk in the authority that Jesus has restored to you? If you got your scriptures, you can turn to Ephesians 2, starting in verse 6. And it says this, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right? This is where our authority begins. It's not with striving. It's actually in sitting in something that Jesus has already done. This is why so many of us, when we are trying to earn our way back to get a miracle, when we are trying to earn our way back to get into God's graces, when we are trying to earn our way back to be used by God, we are not understanding the work of the gospel. My dad said this, to the extent that you believe the gospel is the extent that you will live free. To the extent that you believe the gospel, not just intellectually, but in your heart, ingest it, digest it, believe it, and integrate it throughout your person is a degree that you will live free. There is nothing that any of us can do to earn the authority to cast out the enemy. There is nothing any of us can do to possess the authority to preach the gospel and the Holy Spirit would move in such a way to make someone born again. There is no way that we can pray for the sick and we could have earned something enough to see the sick healed or recover. It comes from Jesus's authority. And it's not something you earn, it's something you sit in. Look at your neighbor and say, good job sitting. No, this is good practice right now. It's something, and you know what? We like earning stuff. You like earning stuff? Who here has a problem receiving free money and gifts? You get weird about it. Someone's like, here's 20 bucks. You're like, pay it forward, right? Not because you really want to, but because you have a receiving issue. Right, how many of you are just the instant reflector back of all compliments? Hey, dude, I feel like you're doing such a great job. No, you are doing such a great job. No. You. It's you. It's you. Or instantly reflecting everything back to God. Hey, great song. It was God. No, it wasn't. It was a good song. It wasn't that good. Like, you did a great job. Sitting. It's a positional reality. It's something that Jesus has earned for your benefit. And this is grace. Grace is receiving something you have not earned. It's unearned favor. Grace is you get this, but you don't deserve it, but you get this. And guess what? The giver's in a good mood. You ever gotten a gift when you really know you've been blowing it? You ever got a timely encouragement when you've actually been doing the opposite? Someone ever spoke identity into you when you know that it's not actually been going well and you've not been living up to your identity? All of those are little pictures of grace. It's not for what you've done, it's what Jesus has done. So here's what it means. To be seated means that we are to be settled in our identity in Christ. It means to be settled in Christ's victory. Is that in Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, he has conquered sin, death, and the grave. He has conquered the enemy. He has conquered the sin in your life. He has conquered all spiritual warfare. And we know that all of human history now is arcing towards victory. A new heavens, a new earth, a redeemed humanity, a new people. And even today, he is calling out people. And that's what the church means, to be called out ones. He is calling them out of darkness and into light. Do you live in that identity? What happens if you go, I'm on the winning team, and I feel that? Not just like in a cosmic sense, like I'm on the winning team, God is going to win, but you are a participant in that victory. If you are a participant in that victory, what would that do for your identity? What kind of things would you expect from life? What would you expect about your future? Would you be still full of the same dread, the same worry, the same anxiety? Heavenly places is an eternal perspective. It's a declaration of total authority. There is nothing, as the scripture says, no angel, no demon, no circumstance that can separate you from the love of God. There is not one thing that can happen to you on this earth that Jesus will not redeem for your good. And here's the crazy part, is even in death, Jesus redeems that. Meaning there are people today whose lives are cut short because they are believers and being persecuted for the gospel. And even though their life is cut short here, they are rewarded so intensely in eternity that their temporary loss here usually yields to the advancing of the kingdom of God and Christianity breaking out everywhere. In fact, the most persecuted countries is usually where the gospel is spreading the fastest. But not only is God redeeming their sacrifice on earth, they come to heaven and they actually get to possess a special relationship with Jesus. That the same way that Jesus died, they get to relate to Jesus' death in a way that so many of us who live really lives of comfort for the most part, besides an awkward turn down, I don't want to hear the gospel, will never get to experience. When you live like that, something begins to change. When you realize that you are in Christ, when you begin to realize the power of the name of Jesus. You ever heard of the crazy story in the book of Acts where these guys named the sons of Sceva? And they've discovered, they're not believers, they've discovered that praying in the name of Jesus drives out demons. And for a while, they're having a lucky streak praying for people, and demons are coming out, until one day the demons are kind of smart and go, you guys aren't Christians, we don't have to listen to you. And they demonically manifest through this man, and they beat up the sons of Sceva. What a crazy story. But you know what I walk away with? The name of Jesus is so powerful. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess. There is not one thing that will not submit to the authority of Christ, and that is living inside of you. If you knew that that kind of authority was in you, how would you preach the gospel? If you knew that kind of authority was in you, how would you pray for your family? If you knew that kind of authority was from you, what kind of things would you start petitioning heaven for to happen here on earth? So when we step into that victorious identity, everything begins to change. But yet so many Christians, I feel we live in this survival mentality, this defeated mentality. I feel so much of Christian radio represents feeding this defeated mentality. Everything's a storm. Everything's a storm. Everything's a valley. Everything's a difficulty. And I'm going, yes, there's difficulty in life, but Jesus says, take heart. Even though there's tribulations, I have overcome the world. Where is this attitude that yes, in the middle of tribulation, yes, in the middle of tests, yes, in the middle of difficulty, things are weighing on me, but I'm still standing in victory. Where is the attitude then? There's pressure all around me, Nick. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this circumstance, but you know what? My God comes through every time. Where is that attitude? And I just feel like so much of the time, man, these radios, I love, man, bless radio. I partner with radio. We do all kinds of stuff, but man, sometimes these songs are just so sad. When people call in, like, my marriage isn't good, pray for me. You're like, what's going on? It's bad, man. They're like, whoa. And then they pray this prayer, like, Lord, we pray a blessing over the marriage. Amen. And I'm like, where's the attitude of victory? Where's the call out? Hey, young man, why is your marriage bad? You got no excuses. Christ has lived inside of you. How are you going to turn this around right now? You listening to your wife? When's the last time you went on a date? Couple months, tomorrow night, date time, 2 dozen roses. I don't got the money. Put on your credit card. You'll pay back $25 later. I want you to write a letter, absolutely free. Get, like, see, when this victory comes inside of you, when it becomes real, it begins to change how you operate. It begins to change how you live. Here are some things that represent the defeated mindset throughout scripture. I wonder if you are relating to any of these, and I want to invite you out of it tonight. You chronically forget who you are. You kind of have an identity amnesia. Psalm 106:7, they forgot the works of the Lord, right? A defeated person continually loses sight in who they are. You live for the altar call prayer time. You live for the prophetic word on YouTube. You live for the verse of the day. You live for the Panda Express fortune cookie because you're so desperate for some encouragement that you be praying before you open it saying, God, speak a word. And you live in this back and forth reality. I'm in Christ. I'm out of Christ. I'm accepted. I'm not accepted. My calling is secured. My calling is not secured. I'm going to have a great marriage. I'm not going to have a great marriage. My kids are going to be on fire for Jesus. Actually, they're not. You know what? God's got a great career for me. He's going to open doors. Oh, man, where's God? There's no open doors. Number two, fear and passivity. Do you live in a sense of paralyzation from obedience? You continually know the right thing, but you're not doing it. You know the path, but you're not doing it. This is one of the biggest things when I talk to young people. They go, I don't know what to do. I go, really? Really? You don't know what to do? If you just had to do something right now, what would you do? Well, you know, I was praying the other day. And I felt like God was just putting the medical field on my heart. But, you know, I was never good at school. Never mind. Never mind. And I'm like, bro, I'm like, this is totally normal conversation. I just asked you a basic question. Like, What? Come out in Jesus' name. Like, what is going on? You're acting so sketchy, right? You live. The truth is that so many of us know the right thing to do, but we're paralyzed by fear. I talk to guys all the time. They know that woman's their wife. What are you doing? And like, do you have words? You've been dating for a year. Do you see the way you look at her? She reads the Bible 10 times as much as you and still wants to talk to you. Brother, every kiss begins with K. South Coast Plaza's got your name on it. Get a ring. Hopelessness and discouragement. A defeated mind internalizes loss as final. It disconnects their pain from God's redemptive arc. You ever meet a Christian, like you just cannot pump them up? Have you ever been in a mood where like you cannot be pumped up? No encouragement works? Like you just want to be hopeless? You just want to be defeated? Everything's going to work out. No, it's not. Brother, I'm telling you, man, I know who you are. Everything's going to be okay. It's not, Nick. It's over, dude. Nothing you can do about it. And I'm like, you're 22 years old. What can we not do something about? You are in perfect health. You have a car. You live with your parents. You have no rent. What is keeping you from the dream? Double-mindedness. Doubt and instability replace conviction and confidence. Some of you, man, I've been there. The late night session, you knew what to do. You're like, I'm getting new friends. I'm like, yeah, you are. Get new friends. Ones that don't make me do crazy stuff. I love that. Do that. Next day, I see you. My friends are good enough. They cuss you out. They force you to do horrible stuff. They make fun of you that you're a Christian. Those are the friends you want to walk down the, you know, stand up there at the altar. Yeah, man. What about joining a church? What about a life group? What about discipleship? What about talking to the guy sitting next to you and getting a burger after Monday night? No, man. I just want to be abused by my friends. You're like, bro, get some conviction and face the responsibility and step out. Victimization and blame. Blame shifting is the oldest symptom of defeat. It started in Genesis 3:12 when Adam said, God, it was the woman you gave me. Man, how many of you have felt sorry for yourself and apologized with the, but you always go, you know, it's classic, you know, this is like fancy blame shifting. No, man, I'm really sorry for the way that made you feel. But I've been going through a tough time. But my family, they've been sending me passive aggressive texts. So, you know, sometimes life is tough. And I'm like, did you apologize or did you just double down? Like, what just happened? Some of us be blaming God for things that we're doing. I talked to a guy the other day and I'm like, why is your life terrible? He's like, you know what, to be honest, because I'm not doing what God wants me to do. I'm like, why are we meeting? Are you ready to change? No? All right. That's just crazy. You are choosing to live in defeat. Living by sight, not by faith. When we live in a defeatist mindset, it magnifies the enemy and minimizes God. I went to a church service in college. This is an embarrassing story. I went to this young adults group and I convinced my roommates to go to it. Cause I just wanted to, you know, do something wild. And I heard it was a wild church. Well, that night the pastor decided to have someone share a testimony, but they did not vet the testimony. And they did a second mistake. They handed her the microphone and sat down. Well, she locked in to share some things that night. And this was her opening. This is a true story. I hope she's okay, man. I don't know what's going on. But this was her opening. The devil is strong. And we're all like, what is going on? The devil is strong. And we're all like, the devil is strong. All right. Then she goes further. And she goes, I went to Vegas. This is a true story. I married a man. He divorced me the next day. The devil is strong. The devil is strong. She must have said it 50 times. And the pastor is just sitting there horrified. Just like, how do I? He got up and tried to save it. He said, I feel like tonight God wants to heal relationships. He did his very best. He did his very best. But the defeated mindset magnifies what the enemy is doing instead of what Jesus is doing. Man, the devil is moving. He's so strong. The nation's divided. California is so dark. Versus, do you see how many young people are going to church? See how much of Gen Z is open to the gospel? Right, defeated mindset is always choosing to see the darkness instead of to see where Jesus is moving. And finally, defeated mindset, self-pity and comparison, exhaustion, isolation, burnout, feeling sorry for yourself. Why does everyone else have a great life? Why am I so lonely? Where's my woman, God? Where's my man, God? You know I've been obeying you. But you don't talk to anybody. You just come and leave church services as fast as you possibly can. Sorry, I'll stop. I don't want to twist the knife. The defeated mindset, I'm making fun of it for a moment, but do you see how quickly our attitude can go from one of victory, expecting victory, living from victory, believing for victory, to defeat? To kind of this, I'll take what I can get Christianity. Survival, I hope I can get through this year. I meet students like this at every university we go to. They're just basically a club where they play board games and they're trying their hardest not to sin. Every single time, it's a confession about the latest sin. There never is a spark of vision and faith. This is what God wants to do. But when you are sitting in the authority of the believer that Jesus has given you, you become anchored in your identity, not your circumstances. Your authority is not up for sale based on your mood. Your authority is not up for sale based on your circumstances. The authority and victory you walk in are not a debate. It's settled. You're faith-filled instead of fear-driven. You're surprised when negative things happen because you're expecting good things. You're authority-minded instead of victim-minded. You're grateful instead of grumbling. You're hopeful with an eternal perspective. You're obedient out of love, not obligation. You're renewed in thought instead of being trapped in strongholds. You're responsible instead of blaming. You're persevering instead of passive. You're confident in God's voice, not the enemy's accusations. You see opportunities in opposition. You're focused on others, not self-absorbed. You're spirit-led, not just emotion-driven. Fights form partnership, not panic. And you speak life instead of defeat. See, tonight, you cannot walk out your authority unless you first decide to sit in it. You have to make a decision. It's settled. Have you ever been in a group before and someone makes you the leader? You ever been voted the leader somewhere? What happens to you? You kind of just, oh, yeah. All right, yeah, yeah. All right, guys, you know what? We're a team now. Something changes in you when you are given leadership position. What Jesus is saying is that when you are in Christ, he's looking at you saying, you're a leadership now. And that comes with responsibility, authority, and the ability to move in power, to move in influence. You ever seen a cop show? You like cop shows? I like a good cop show. I like the cop TikToks. I like watching cops. I don't know why I like cops. I think I want to be a cop. Who here wants to be a detective in your heart? You watch Scooby-Doo as a kid and you're like, that's the life for me. All right, just me. That's weird. All right. But I love in a cop show when somebody puts the badge on for the first time. They're pumped. You ever been pulled over by a cop that's too excited to pull you over? They come up to the window, tormentingly smiling at you. Hello there. Do you know how fast you were going? You're like, bro, please quit. I know I was speeding. My bad, man. My bad. I'll have to go back to my car and check on your license plate. Stay right here. Like, where am I going? This is not, I'm not going to speed up. They come back. You know what? I'm feeling lucky tonight. What? I was going to give you a warning, but you need a lesson. Here's your ticket. You're just like, this is terrible. Your prayers didn't work. You tried everything, right? But in the same way, when you are in Christ, you got a badge on. You got delegated authority. You're drafted into God's team. And it's not something you earn. It's something you just are. I remember that I joined a soccer team in high school and everyone was way better than me. You ever been on a sports team, been the worst person on the sports team at first? I improved. I was just so out of shape. I'm like dry heaving every minute. Just, and it's so embarrassing to do it in front of everybody. But you know what? They had a reputation, and just being a part of that, I had to just go, you know what? I'm part of this great team. I'm learning. I'm growing. I'm going to join into the culture. I'm going to believe for victory. I'm going to do my part. It was actually being a part of something else that I decided to receive my identity. And when you are in Jesus, it's not what you earn. It's what you receive, and you need to sit in it. The second step is you need to walk it out. Everyone say, walk it out. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So authority is not just something you sit in, it's something you walk out. It's something you use, and there's two dimensions of walking out this authority. The first is this, for personal victory. Jesus has given you now authority for personal victory in your life. That means that there is no area of bondage that Jesus does not want to set you free and given you the authority to walk out in freedom. Now, there may be a fight, but if you come from a place of authority, you know you're going to win the fight. There may be resistance. It may be a boxing match where you're going all the way to the end, slugging it out, black eyes, bloody nose, the whole nine yards. But you know in the end, you're going to win if you're standing in your authority. Ephesians 4:27 says this, and give no opportunity to the devil. That word opportunity is the word topos. Everyone say topos. That's your next party trick right there. You'll, hey, you know what? I'm single. You know what topos is? It means a geographic location right there. Biblical scholar, guaranteed date right there. Boom. Send me a thank you on Instagram. What he's saying is don't give place to the enemy. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Strongholds are the entrenched lies or thought patterns, right? The mental fortresses in our mind that are keeping us from walking in our original design and thinking of ourselves as God thinks of us, of receiving God's love, of walking out our identity, of believing our purpose and our calling. Now here's the deal. You have authority now in Jesus to tear down those strongholds. That means that no matter how crazy your past is, no matter how much trauma you have experienced, Jesus will have the final word. It means that you are not just a product of genetics and a product of your history, that in Jesus, you now have been given authority to rewrite the story. That's why you now don't have to live with, I never could do this, I'll never be this, I'll never be there. But pastor after pastor, leader after leader, Christian business person after business person, when you ask them their story, it ain't always a clean story. A lot of times it's a crazy story. It's because when you are in Christ, you now have authority to tear down the enemy. Now, is there a place for counseling? Everyone say, yes. 100%. Is there a place for being in good surroundings, like sociology, like other people have an impact on you? Say, yes. Is there a place for taking care of your health? Say, yes. Do those things affect your mindset, your mood, your outlook? Absolutely, yes. But here's the thing. It's not just psychology that you're battling with. It's not just your health, and it's not just your environment. There is an enemy. And he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And what I want to propose to so many of you tonight is the enemy is that mean boyfriend, that mean girlfriend, yelling at you, commanding you, treating you like trash. It's a bully in your life. And so many of us just deal with the enemy, just take the enemy when you have authority to evict the enemy. You don't have to live under those thought patterns anymore. You don't need to live with those strongholds anymore. And not every thought is your thought. I just want to tell you that. I know that may be controversial, but you're sitting there watching a sitcom on a Friday night, and at 9:30 p.m. you go, I hate myself. I'm absolutely ugly. No one likes me. My future sucks. Okay, pause. Let's play a game together. You were enjoying yourself. You were laughing. You were giggling. You were having popcorn. Why would you have that kind of thought at 9:30 at night? The second option is something else put that thought in your mind. The enemy yelled a lie at you. See, so many of us don't realize that the enemy is aggressive. The enemy is not merciful. The enemy does not stop punching when the bell rings. The enemy doesn't care when you're at your lowest, like, oh, we'll give him a break right now. At your lowest, that's where he wants to attack. He wants to steal from you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy your life. And he's got a vendetta because you are an image bearer of Christ. When he looks at you, he sees Jesus in you and he hates your guts. And the devil is a jerk. The devil attacks usually the very areas God wants to use. You're trapped in fear and insecurity, you're called to be a leader. You're trapped in depression and anxiety, God's called you to have contagious joy. You're trapped in anger and bitterness, you're called to be a leader who speaks life, who leads from a place of love for other people. See, some of us, we talk about generational sin, but have you thought about it? Do you just think about, oh, just, you know, it's just mirroring. I'm just mirroring what my dad did, and he's mirroring what his grandfather did, and he just mirrored. But okay, that's just a little bit weird. Why is it always that, like, their mid-30s, everything falls apart? Why is it that everybody's divorced? How is everybody divorced? What's up with that? Why does everyone seem to stop short of the dream? They give up right before the breakthrough. Why does no one apologize in my family? Why is my family completely defined by conflict? Where's this passive aggressiveness? Why does everybody yell at everybody? See, at some point, yes, you got to go do the work in counseling, but at some point you better look up and say, you know what? It's not just thoughts on their own. Something, someone is working to steal, to kill, and destroy my family. And the enemy will have free reign in your life, in your house, in your future, in your workplace, on your campus, wherever you are, if you do not walk in authority. It is not Jesus versus the devil. What a fight night. It is Jesus. It is the devil way down here. When you see Jesus in the end and you see the devil, you'll be shocked. You're going to be like, that was it? You're going to get to heaven and watch like the ESPN playback of your life? 18 to 24 where you hated yourself and thought you were stupid and not good for anything. And you're going to see the demon that was yelling at you. You're like, what? It was a garden gnome with horns. It just crossed the street going, no one loves you. No one understands you. It's like a creepy Chucky doll across the street. Your doors are locked. It can't get in your house. And it's just yelling over you. And for years, we listen to these voices and we don't think, you know what? I got authority in the name of Jesus. Oh, you know what? My thought life. I have authority over my thought life. In fact, I'm going to take every thought captive. I don't have to think these thoughts. I can have new thoughts. Wow, I can have new thoughts. I can believe that God loves me like the Bible says. I'm going to take authority over my thought life. I'm going to develop a new thought life. You know what? Believing that everything is about to fall apart and it not falling apart every single year. Right? Because we have bad stuff that happens to us, but our life doesn't fall apart every year. You know what I mean? Like your house doesn't burn down. You lost all your arms, your legs, your eyeballs. Every friend moved out of the state. Your teacher came up to you and said, you're the dumbest person I've ever seen in my life. Like these type of things don't all, we have hard things, but you gotta have a moment and go, you know what? I'm going through some hard stuff, but actually a lot of my life is really good. Yeah. Or what about this one? You've been rejected by 5 really mean people and now you treat everyone like they're going to be those 5 really mean people.
Well, my past boyfriend.
I cannot trust men. Or you're like, women. It's all about the money with women. It was all about the money for one woman. Not all women. Most Christian women are very reasonable. You got a job? You brush your teeth? Can you tell any jokes? Do you know what a rose is? Can you at least memorize some poetry? They got basic requirements. Those 2 people in high school, they rejected me. My friends, they betrayed me. Everyone will betray me. You are 24 years old. No one is thinking about you, let alone plotting your demise. You have authority. You have authority. And it's time to step out from underneath the enemy's lies. Stop giving place in your thought life to the enemy. Rebuke the enemy. Replace those thoughts with God's thoughts and join in the victorious life of Christ. Now, but here's the deal. Here's the deal. This isn't just about self-improvement. We got business to do. We got kingdom business to do. God has also given you authority because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Jesus has given you authority because we have battle to do. We have battle to do with the enemy. You gotta quit seeing people as resistant to the gospel and see that the enemy is trying to do everything to blind them from the gospel. Did you know evangelism is spiritual warfare? Did you know intercession is spiritual warfare? Did you know worship is spiritual warfare? That there is a transaction taking place when we worship? There is a transaction taking place when we pray? And there is a transaction taking place when we preach the gospel. See, when we get a victorious mind, we even approach rejection differently in the gospel. I know so many people, they got saved on like the 7th or 8th time. It wasn't the first guy. It wasn't the second guy. But all those gospel attempts led to their heart being open to Jesus. See, Jesus has given you authority not for you just to have a better life and to be more free. Jesus has given you authority to join him in renewing the world. He has given you authority to preach the gospel. He has given you authority to pray for the sick. He has given you authority to cast out demons. Did you know that demons torment people today? Can I just tell you the craziest deliverance story? I was in Arkansas. That's what I call it, Arkansas. And I was at a worship night, and I had a leader come over to me and said I was praying for someone. And I asked them a question. I don't know why I asked them, but they gave me an answer that kind of freaked me out. I asked them, do you ever think about killing other people? And they said, yes. And so she came to get me because she didn't know what to do from that place on. But you know what was so weird? I wasn't freaked out at all. I knew what God was about to do. She's here because she wants breakthrough. Why would you come to a worship night if you didn't want breakthrough? So I walk over to her. I say, do you really struggle? She was in gang life. And she goes, I hate some people so much, I've thought about taking their life. I looked at her. I said, have you ever surrendered your life to Christ? And she goes, no. And I go, I want you to know that these thoughts are from the enemy. Jesus wants you to set you free. He wants to unleash the power of forgiveness to you first and then from you to those people. And he wants you to never have these thoughts again. She surrenders her life to Jesus. We rebuke the enemy and we ask the Holy Spirit to come. Boom. Knocked out, laying on the ground in total peace. Gets up a different person. I can't tell you how, I remember praying for a man one time. I was at my community house. He came over to my community house. He said, I need to pray. He had an intense past addiction to pornography. And he looked at me and I said, you know what? You need to get free. There's a spirit tormenting you and it's connected to your vulnerability and you need to just really repent. What is that thing that you did that you crossed such a boundary that you cannot receive God's forgiveness? That man shared, and that man suddenly began to violently shake under the power of God. I began praying for him. I commanded that generational thing because his dad had done pornography and still wasn't free. And I said, you will be the man in your family that walks in freedom. This storyline ends with you. And tonight, you're walking out in purity. Tonight, you're walking into a new day. And dude, that guy got up and he's different to this day. He's got a light in his eyes. He's got a purity in his spirit. That storyline is over. It's not that there's not temptation. It's though he's walking in the victory of the authority in Christ. He evicted the enemy. Finally, as we close, we got to stand. First, you got to sit. Then you got to walk. And finally, what'd I say? Yeah, don't stand up. Sit down. I'm teaching right now, all right? It's so disrespectful. Stay focused, man. You're throwing me off. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all, to stand firm. Listen, it's not only that you would evict the enemy, it's that you would stand in permanent places of victory. See, one of the things that we do not talk about is not just the initial freedom breakthroughs in your life where you break out of the bondage and holds of generational patterns and sin in your life. No, there's a place where when you start engaging kingdom business, there's resistance. Did you know spiritual warfare is real? And sometimes spiritual warfare is there because you're being a knucklehead. You're opening every kind of door. You watch 5 Saw movies in a row, trying a Ouija board at night. Well, yeah, you just invited some critters in your home. You got some repenting to do, some rebuking to do. You can't be inviting darkness into your house like that. Is that pretty much a basic thing? Don't engage in witchcraft if you don't want demons to visit. Can I get an amen, please? Man, thank God. I got nervous all of a sudden. Some of you are like, wait, what? I do spells every night. Okay. Bind that up, dude. We'll pray for you. Come down here. We'll free you up. But there's also a place when you're doing the right thing, spiritual warfare starts to take place. You ever been like moving radically in the right direction and all of a sudden just like, dude, you've been so confident in your identity and now you're being challenged. You haven't felt insecure in 2 years and all of a sudden you got tons of insecurity. You're like, wait, I haven't dealt with body image in like 3 years. I know I got the swag. Why do I hate myself? Right? You're a joyful person, and all of a sudden now you're just covered in depression. This cloak of darkness is on you, and you're like, what is going on? Spiritual warfare. This is why we don't just walk in power to evict the enemy. We stand firm and we resist the enemy. Jesus, because of the gospel, wants you to stand firm in your identity. He wants you to be sober-minded because your adversary, the devil, prowls. And you're to resist him. Being firm in your faith is what 1 Peter 5:8-9 says. And check this out. Even when you're being tempted, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that this is not common to man. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. Even in your temptations, even in the craziest moment where your flesh is wanting to do the thing wrong with you, when you are standing in your authority, Jesus has given you everything to stand firm and say no. To stand firm and run the other way. To stand firm and say, you know what? I'm not going to wallow around in my house tonight. I'm going to call two people and we're going to pray until I feel better. See, some of us, we got to step back in that we're in a battle. And we got to quit talking about the enemy and we got to start talking about Jesus. We got to start talking about what he's doing. We got to sit in that authority. We have to walk out that authority and we have to stand firm in that authority. I want to end with this story. For years and years, the band can come up. I don't know where they are. They're praying for me in the bushes probably, but just kidding. I don't know. Where are they? Should we just, I'm just kidding. Okay. What if they are running outside in the bushes? Can someone go check the bushes? I'm just kidding. All right. This is a real story. For years, I dealt with condemnation. That's what I would call it. I would claim there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, but I lived with this microscopic perfectionism in my life. I felt like if I didn't live up, if I made one mistake, I lived with this sense that God was unhappy with me. That I was out of alignment. That bad things were going to come. And I need to get back to this state of perfection. That I kind of had to really work all this stuff out in my life to really walk out what Jesus had for me. And I remember whole nights replaying conversations. I mean, it was almost an OCD level for me of how much perfectionism I would walk in. I'll just role play a few things I would do. I would have a conversation with a friend and get in the car and go, oh, that was so stupid what I said. And I would literally replay the entire conversation, not be able to sleep that night in stress because maybe I said something and didn't communicate my heart in the right way. I would go out. I would do ministry. And instead of being excited about everything God did, I would dwell on the two or three things I probably should have done and was too afraid to do that time. I just went out and shared the gospel for 2 hours and I talked to a few people, but I didn't talk to two more. And I would dwell all night that I wasn't bold enough to talk to that one or two other people. I'd walk into Christian gatherings and I would worship. And I would leave all night, not thinking about what God did, but thinking about what's wrong with me. Why wasn't I into worship tonight? Why was I distracted? I'd hear the message. The next day I'd forget part of it. I'd be like, why am I not humble enough to sit underneath the word? Dude, I was an easy target for the enemy. And when I got in that mood, it was like any lie I would believe. Lies from other people, lies from my past. And how many know that when you start to be deceived, deception stacks up? Like once you're deceived, it's easy to begin to continue to deceive you more. And so it would move from I'm in trouble with God. Then it would kind of come, oh, my future's going to suck. Then it was something is wrong with me. Oh, man, that one was so hard. I really believe that something was broken in me. Something was wrong with my personality. I believed I was innately annoying. I felt I was a burden on everyone around me. I felt that people were just putting up with me. This led to such a fear in my life that I would shapeshift to whatever room I was in. You're a sports guy, I'm a sports guy. You're a nerd, I'm a nerd. You're cool, I'm trying to be cool. Everywhere I would go, deflecting, 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 not moving in vulnerability. And finally, I had this night where I decided that that voice was not the Lord. I had probably received, oh man, well over 100 prayer times from people laying their hands on me, praying against the enemy. I don't know how many altar calls I responded to, how many prayers I prayed at the end of a podcast, how many all-night prayer meetings I did, how many declarations I did, how many days of fasting I tried. Felt more condemned because I didn't do it well enough, because I got hungry and I was like, why am I hungry? Because I'm fasting. Gosh, I had a problem. And I remember this day where I decided that that voice of condemnation was not serving me, was not making me closer to God, was not driving me to the Word, was not driving me to evangelism, was driving me away from God. And I remembered, I said, you know what? My emotions are not my thoughts. My emotions are not truth. You know what I do? I have authority. I have authority. And I remember stepping in. I said, you know what, God, you love me, and that's it. That's it. And then I read this famous story from Martin Luther, who founded the Protestant Reformation. He tells this story, and he describes this moment where he's translating the Bible, and we don't know if it's just kind of a story, if it really happened. I think probably something like this happened. He said Satan appeared to him and began to accuse him. List all of his sins, every wrong thing he'd ever done. And Luther looks at him, stands up. The legend is, throws his pen, his ink pen, at Satan and says, it's all true and way worse. But I'm in Christ now. I'm saved by grace now. That's not who I am now. I'm loved by God. I'm standing in God. And he had this analogy for Satan, that Satan is like a dog on a chain. That if you are in Christ, you need to realize that you may be oppressed by the enemy, but if you are in Christ, you cannot be possessed. You cannot, the devil does not own you anymore. You are Christ. And he can oppress you, and he can yell at you, and he can get in your face, but he's on a chain. He can only come so close. And some of you tonight, I don't know what the lie is. Maybe it's insignificance. Maybe the enemy is just rage baiting you. Seriously. He's just stoking the fires of division in your life. Stoking the fires of offense in your life. Maybe the enemy is yelling hopelessness at you, defeat in your heart. Oh, nothing's ever going to change. Oh, that's just who you are. Oh, look at you, so dumb. Two steps forward, one step back. That's just who you are. You're never going to get it. Maybe it's a lack of confidence. You know what God has said. You know what he's called you into. But so quickly, the enemy can talk you out of it. You sign up for the Action Accelerator, but tomorrow at 8 a.m., you're like, what was I thinking? I can't do any of this stuff. That's for those guys, man. Who would ever follow me? Who'd come to my worship night? Who'd read the Bible with me? Who'd want to go on an outreach with me? And what I'm telling you tonight is you need to take it back. It is not the enemy's authority. It is the authority of Christ that he has given to you. Use it. Use it. Use it. Some of you need to stand firm tonight, and you need to speak to the enemy in your life, and you need to pray some wild prayers. The other night, literally 3 months ago, I was looking at Emily. I said, this is way too intense. I go, the Lord wants to provide financially for our family. We are given our guts to missions. We are going to pray for new open doors. And I go, there are some older men who want to mentor me and pour into me. I go, I do not need to live isolated in any way. I just started listening. I go, God wants to give us space for our family to bond together in the midst of the mission. And I started getting crazy for my family. And I was like, you know what? My brothers, they have a band. It's called Riders. Shout out Riders. And I'm like, God wants to pour gasoline on that thing. And they're supposed to be, that's supposed to take care of their bills and be a career. I mean, I just started getting this faith back into my spirit. And I turned my living room into a prayer meeting. I didn't need any music. I didn't need any prompting. And when you pray with authority, it sounds like something. When you speak with authority, it sounds like something. My son does not want to eat his dinner. It takes him an hour and 15 minutes to eat sometimes. And today I looked at it when he was eating his quesadilla and I spoke with authority. I said, you will eat that. You will eat that. And he said, okay. And he ate his quesadilla. And some of you, I don't believe you when you are stepping into the place of prayer to rebuke the enemy. Let me just kind of model your prayer time at the altar with me.
Jesus, if it be your will.
Because his will is for you to be tormented, totally.
Jesus, the devil is strong. So strong, Jesus. Jezebel's in my home, God. Leviathan's in there. I don't know what an incubus spirit is, but I saw it on YouTube, God. It's here too. The ganja spirit's here, God, from my uncle. I rebuke you in Jesus' name.
Dude, that does not sound like authority. Can you? That's you as the substitute teacher.
Class, my name is, oh yeah, no, never mind, never mind. Yes, okay, sorry students.
No, if you're going to engage in battle, engage in battle. If you're going to engage your authority, use your authority. I remember one night I was in Boston and this guy was following his girlfriend, shouting at her, going, you are nothing, cussing her out in her face. And something welled up in me, authority. And I went over to the side of the road. I have no fighting skills by faith, they're going to come if something happened. I was not thinking. This guy was, I think, bigger than me for sure. And I literally go, I won't do it in the microphone. I go, hey! Yeah, you! Knock it off! And then he starts walking over to the side of the sidewalk, the other side of the street. I'm like, yeah, what are you gonna do? Walk over here? I'm like, God help me. And I'm like, too deep into it now. And I was like, I'm trying to help you, man. Quit what you're doing. Knock it off. And I like walked off like, okay, you know. That's authority. You need to have that right. It's not about volume. It's about conviction. It's about speaking with conviction, praying with conviction, praying with faith. If you have hated yourself for 10 years, at some point, you've got to stand up with a brother or a sister and say, Jesus, I step into my authority. Enough. This is a new day. So I want you to sit. Now I want you to stand. I want you to turn. Get in a group of three really quick. Group of three. Group of three. Here we go. We're about to have a prayer rumble in this house. We're about to stand in authority. Thank you, brother. Here we go. Here we go. Wait, look at your neighbor and say, hey. Say, hey. We're about to be vulnerable real quick. Here's your question. Here's your question. What is the number one lie in your life that tonight you need to take authority over? What is the number one lie that has been wasting your brain energy, stealing from your soul, draining you, deceiving you? Can be simple, can be intense, whatever it is, I want to let it come to mind. Maybe you got a lot of victory ahead. Maybe you're in the final round and dude, you just got to say it out loud in faith because dude, you're so close to killing this thing and you can feel it. All right. I need one person to raise your hand in every group. Go ahead. One person to raise your hand. All right. You have the power to choose who goes first. I'm giving you delegated authority. All right. I want you to choose someone. I want you to share. I'm going to give each person just real quick, 15 seconds each real quick. And I just want you to say, what's that lie that you got to take authority over? You can't fake it. You got to go vulnerable. Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. Go for it. Okay. Pause. Everyone pause. Pause where you're at. Look back up here. I'm going to train you now. I'm going to do something dramatic. I don't do this when I pray, but we're going to do something dramatic for a minute. Is that okay with you? Because I just want you to feel authority for a moment. I want you to put your foot down a minute as a sign. Just like, man, just do a little stop. A little stop. Just go on. Get a little stop down. Get some authority, man. Just a little preacher stomp. Go ahead. All right. Now here's the deal. No library voices. No library voices. And I want you to have a breakthrough and some conviction tonight. And I want you to match my cadence as we pray. Now, you don't need to pray like this all the time. But when I deal with the enemy, I'm not nice to the enemy. I deal with intensity with the enemy. Are you ready? I'm going to lead you through this. We're going to pray together. Are you ready? In Jesus' name. I declare, I am standing in the authority of Christ. I declare, I walk in the authority of Christ. Okay, now I'm taking the training wheels off. Are you ready for this? Look at your neighbor and say, you're not ready. Now look at your neighbor and say, get ready. Okay, here it is. With the volume that you just prayed, I want you, it can be one sentence, it can be multiple sentences. I want you to say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke this lie. Its day is over. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke, fill in the blank. Its day is over. On the count of three, I want you to speak and pray with authority. Your attention on Jesus. Are you ready? And then finish it with it in Jesus' name. Are you ready? One, two, three, pray. All right, we're going to explode in worship. But are you feeling the faith right now? All right. What is a thought from scripture that you're going to replace that lie with? Because we got to do warfare now. We can't just evict. We got to replace. We need a new tenet in our mind, the truth of scripture. You don't have to find a verse, just remember one. If you got nothing, just go, I'm accepting God loves me a lot. That's yours tonight. Pray this with me. Say, in Jesus' name, I replace every lie. And I declare, I'm accepted. I am forgiven. I am loved. I am more than a conqueror. My friends love me. God loves me. My family loves me.
My future is great. My calling is secure. Are you feeling this? This has got to be your 9 a.m. on the car on the way to work. This can't just be Monday night with the music. Wait, pause the music. Pause the music. It's helping too much. Music's not going to be here tomorrow. It's just going to be you in your mirror. Going, am I going to live in victory today or not? Let's all practice a starter prayer in the day. I like to pray out loud, not just in my mind. Let's all pray this. Say, in Jesus' name, I come before you, Lord. And I ask you for you to open doors today. That I would see opportunities to love other people well. That you'd open opportunities for the gospel to go forward. Fill me with love. Give me patience. And I pray for a tasty snack. In Jesus' name. Amen. Man. All right. You can keep going now. I'm sorry. All right. So now I've trained you into praying. And what I'm telling you is, you gotta step into this. We're gonna do one more prayer because we're just in a mood of faith. Some of us need a legit breakthrough where we need God to intervene in our life in some way that's outside of our control. How many of you are in a circumstance like that right now in your personal life, family's life, friend's life? I want you to pray with some authority, like your prayers are heard and heaven's gonna move. So here's what we're gonna do. On the count of three, it could be something in your own life. It could be your friends. It could be your family. It could be your campus that doesn't know Jesus. It can be your atheist professor. It can be your mean boss. I don't care who it is. I want you to rise with some authority, and I want you to pray for the victory of Jesus. I want you to pray that Jesus would break in. Are you ready to pray with some unction? No library prayers. On the count of three, you're going to leave me hanging? You're going to leave me hanging? All right, we're going to pray like wild, and then we'll go into worship. You guys got a song?
Yeah.
You do got a song.
Yeah,
all right, here we go. Our final prayer, then we're going to worship for 10 minutes, and we'll get out of here. You ready for this? On the count of three, we're going to lift the craziest prayer of intercession. Not praying, begging God that it would happen. Praying in authority, knowing that heaven hears and is going to move. Are you ready? On the count of three. One, two, three, lift a prayer, lift a prayer, lift a prayer. Prayer, repeat this after me. Say, Jesus, we ask that you would use this room, that you would use me to walk in authority, to spread the gospel, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. We pray this room would be full of people finding Jesus. Jesus, use me to be a vessel of the gospel. Not later, this week, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to a Circle Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circle Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.